This morning I should be sitting down there and listening to this word preached by someone like Grant, who would be an elder of the elders. It's a word to those who are elders in the church. It's a word to pastors who are also elders. But this passage is, whilst it's firstly directed to elders in the church, it also has a word for young men, and then a word to us all regarding exercising humility towards one another. To the elders among you, 1 Peter chapter 5, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one also who will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. It's interesting, Peter describes himself as a fellow elder. Peter could have referred to himself, in the way he does in the first verse of chapter 1, as an apostle of Jesus Christ. But instead he simply calls himself a fellow elder. He places himself alongside the other elders. He had every right to speak as an apostle of Christ, but instead he comes alongside them and appeals to them as a brother, as a fellow elder. That's pretty remarkable if you know anything about Peter. We know that some people by nature are self-effacing, modest, and unassuming. They don't like to be in the limelight. They're happy to work out in the back room behind the scenes. But not Peter, not this fellow. Peter, by nature, was never backward in coming forward. He was never afraid to put himself ahead of others. At one point, he actually takes on the role of correcting Jesus. Remember, when Jesus began to speak to his disciples about his suffering, the coming suffering that he would face, Peter actually takes Jesus aside and begins to rebuke him. This is Peter rebuking Jesus. And he says, God forbid, Lord, this must not happen to you. I'm not going to let that happen, and you better not head down that path. No way. You just listen to me. You do what I say. That's Peter. Remember another time John and James were having a discussion, a little disagreement over who was greatest in the kingdom, as we do. So I hope we don't. And Jesus says, what were you both discussing on the way? A bit awkward. They were silent because on the way they'd argued about who was the greatest. But when the other ten disciples finally found out, they became angry with James and John. So why did they become angry, including Peter? Why did they become angry? Who did James and John think they are to see themselves as better than us? They also had an inflated view of their own place in the kingdom. And Peter was right in the middle of all that. And then we read this morning, John 13, about Jesus. Remember they met together for the Last Supper, and there's no servant there to wash their feet. And in Israel, you wore sandals and the roads were dirty. There'd be a need for your feet often to be washed, and that was the role of a slave or a servant within the house. But there they're gathered and there's no one there to wash their feet. And not one of the disciples is willing to take on that role. And then Jesus takes off his outer garment, he wraps a towel around his waist and he begins to wash their feet. And Peter can't cope with it. And that tells you about what's going on inside of Peter. Lord, are you going to wash my feet? You've got to be kidding. You will never wash my feet, Peter says. Jesus said, if I don't wash you, you have no share with me. So Simon says, okay, have it your way. Just don't wash my feet, wash all of me. Peter's still wanting to be in control. Wash my hands and my head, not only my feet. So Peter wants to dictate to Jesus the conditions of their relationship. At no point does he recognise his utter dependence on Jesus to do for him what he cannot do for himself. This is the pride of Peter. So this is the Peter who's written this letter. This is the Peter who now writes to elders about how to shepherd God's flock. Something's transformed Peter such that he appears to be a totally different person. He's still a strong leader, but not now trusting in his own abilities and wisdom, no longer a self-made man. So he speaks about being eager to serve, actually eager to serve others. He wouldn't let Jesus serve him, and he didn't put his hand up to wash their feet. But here he's now talking about the kind of shepherding in which the person who leads is actually willing and eager to serve. Not playing the boss over others. Showing humility towards one another. And he tells us about the need to bow under God's mighty hand, recognising that if we exalt ourselves, we end up coming crashing down. So Peter is actually speaking as a man who has learnt these lessons personally and painfully through his own failure. But he doesn't speak out of the shame of that failure. He speaks out of a heart that has been set free. He speaks as one who's been restored to the calling of being a shepherd of God's people. And next week we'll look at that passage along with the last passage in 1 Peter where Jesus reinstates Peter after the denial. So Peter actually has come through his own cross, hasn't he? And he's come through Christ's cross that set him free from his pride and from his failure. So he's not giving us just some nice ideas here or a bit of practical life coaching, which is a common idea these days. What he's giving are deep lessons of the Spirit of Christ that have been brought home profoundly to his own heart and to his own life and mind. When he thinks about what is needed to shepherd God's people, he now echoes entirely what Jesus said and did. He no longer followed his own wisdom and his own impetuous nature. If he had any authority to speak to other elders, it was not what a great disciple he'd been, it was what a great shepherd Jesus was, because Peter had witnessed the way Jesus had lived and served and how Jesus had laid his life down for the sheep. He was a witness of Christ's sufferings. What qualifies him to speak to them about what it means to feed and guard the flock of God is not anything that he had done, but what he had witnessed Jesus doing, how he had suffered for us. And he remembers vividly the way Jesus took it. When they hurled insults at him, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. So this is the kind of shepherd who's our model for shepherding. Peter's saying, I was there, I saw what he suffered. I know the kind of shepherd he was. He gave himself freely, not because he had to. He was eager to serve us, humbly taking the role of a slave in order to wash us clean. So whatever Peter reminds us to do in this passage, it needs to be done in the power of Christ's redeeming love. Peter is also one who will share in the glory to be revealed. So not only does he remind them of the cross, of the way Christ had suffered, that he was a witness of that suffering, but he says that he's going to be there at the end sharing in the glory to come. In spite of his failure, in spite of the shame of his foolishness. Later in the passage, he will actually speak of how we've all been called, actually later in the chapter next week, we've all been called to God's glory in Christ. So Christ suffered and was glorified. We suffer with him and are also glorified. Glory through suffering. Remember what Peter's already taught us. Rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. In Romans 8, Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings cannot be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. Not just to us, but in us. Christ is our life. When Christ is revealed, we also shall be revealed with him in glory. When he comes, we shall see him as he is. For we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So we're made to reflect his glory. We've been redeemed into the glory of Christ. And no pain, no struggle in this present life will compare with visibly participating in the incredible glory of Christ when it is revealed. So Peter puts that before these elders, that they too will suffer, but they too are heading for this incomparable glory, as is Peter. So Peter says, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. Don't back away from your responsibility because the pressure is coming upon you. Peter's writing to a church under the pressure of persecution. You know, if you're a leader in that situation, the temptation, I would imagine, would be to sort of just back off and go quiet. You don't want to stick your head up too high and claim to be one of the leaders, because the leaders are going to cop it, often before the others. And Peter's saying, no, shepherd the flock. You are shepherds, then shepherd. Don't back away. Leadership is not easy. Sometimes there can be struggles within, opposition against leaders from within the church, because the sheep are struggling with the shepherds in their in the way they are leading. It doesn't always go well. But then opposition can come from outside in times of persecution, and often the leaders bear the brunt of suffering. So Peter is saying, no, don't back away. Give yourself to this ministry. Shepherd God's flock. And it's God's flock. I listened to a pastor evangelist from England share at a conference a couple of years ago, and he had a remarkable ministry in this little church. And very quickly, the church grew in size from adult converts. And a whole lot of new people came into the fellowship. And they brought with them often some challenges and new things. They were not churched like the little group that had been there. And one day the leaders, they were the deacons, they didn't have elders at that church, the deacons called the pastor to meet with them, and he thought that they were going to just tell him how pleased they were at what God had done amongst them. But they said to him, you've wrecked our church. And he was quite taken aback. And he thought for a moment. And he said, you know what the problem is? You think it's your church, but it's not. It's Christ's church. It's not my church. It's not your church. It belongs to God. Now, he actually survived that crisis, and they came to see the goodness of what God was doing, because somehow that little church had become a little club, a safe, happy little club where people who'd always been in control were staying in control, and suddenly their control was being threatened by this new life that had come into the fellowship. But that pastor, he understood this was not his church. It was not the church of those who'd been there for years. It belonged to Christ. It was God's flock. You know, often you go to a pastor's conference and you say, oh, how's your church going? What's a natural way of saying, speaking? But it's wrong thinking. It's Christ's church. Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts, be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. We are the church of God, bought with the blood of Christ. The church is entrusted to elders, shepherds, to care for. Peter goes on to define what that shepherding looks like, and he says, serving as overseers. Now, we might get the idea of an overseer, like a manager. You might have an overseer on a big property up north. I don't know whether they use that term, but that's not the idea that Paul Peter has in mind. An overseer is one who is seeing over, watching over the flock, guarding the flock. Remember in Paul's message to the Ephesian elders, he says, be on guard. Savage wolves are going to attack the flock. They're going to rise up from within the church wanting to gain followers after them, false teachers. It's interesting. I've been in situations in churches where people have come along suddenly and they've been full of warmth and building relationships and wanting to just care and share the love of Christ. And then you discover that they're actually from some cult. And they've tried to slip in and gain a following from within the church. I was within one situation where with the elders we had to make a decision to warn the congregation of someone who had been a part of the church, had moved on interstate, and then was coming back and wanted to plant a church in this community. And we warned the elders, and boy, we copped it. I'd never had so many appointments that week, questioning our judgment in warning the fellowship. And we had to gently explain why, because we'd done some homework and we discovered some quite tragic history. This person had actually split whole families, young people from their parents, and created a situation, cult-like situation of utter control over these young adults. And now they were trying to do it back in their old hometown. Months later, people came up to me and said, once they saw the fruit of this ministry that came into the town, they thanked us. They said, you were right in what you did. We've now seen the evil of what this person was on about. Now you'd think, how could that happen in South Australia? Yes, it did. And a part of our job, and it was a difficult job because the sheep thought we were being unfair in warning them about someone whom they loved dearly and thought the sun shone out of them. So overseeing means guarding. It means watching over the flock in terms of the different teaching. You know, in the life of the church, there's this teaching that comes and this teaching, and you'll see over the years different things have swept through the church and people have got excited and jumped on board. But at the end of the day, they found it's turned into straw in their mouths. How we need wisdom to guide the people of God, not just jump on the latest fad that's sweeping across the church. So that's what it means to serve as overseers, not because you must, Peter goes on, but because you're willing, not because you feel pressured or forced. A mother went to her son early one Sunday morning and she knocked at his door and he said, "I'm not going." "Why not?" "I'll give you two good reasons. One, they don't like me, and two, I don't like them." And his mother replied, "I'll give you two good reasons why you will go to church. One, you're 47 years old, and two, you're the pastor." Now, that's a reluctant pastor, isn't it? It's not me, because I'm living with my wife. I'm not single at home with my mother. And Margaret told me I had to come anyway today. If we need to have our arm twisted, then it would be better we step down from such a role as shepherding. There might be days when you think, "Oh, I wish I wasn't carrying this responsibility." But if that's your settled position, it's all reluctance. It's all done grudgingly. That's not what God wants. Not under compulsion, but voluntarily. Paul does say, if I preach the gospel, he said, "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel, I am under compulsion." There is a compulsion that comes with the constraint of the fear of God and knowing what God has given us to proclaim. There is a compulsion, but Peter here is talking about this external pressure that we would feel from others, forcing us to do something that our heart is not really in. And Peter says, no, don't do that. God wants us not just to be willing, he wants us to be willing, but actually eager to serve, to have a heart for it. And not to do it for money, not to be greedy for money, as though ministry is a way to make a good living. It was a temptation back then, it's a temptation now. And Paul said to the Thessalonians that he and his fellow workers didn't put on a mask to cover up greed. In other words, their ministry was transparent. No one could accuse them for being in it for money. So in the same way, Peter's saying that they're not to serve with a calculating spirit, with an eye on what they're getting out of it. Now, that's probably more a word to Ray and to myself, because our elders don't get paid a cent, do you? No, poor fellas. But the thought that came through in one commentator was that eagerness, not being greedy for money, means that you would shepherd without calculating and with a total sacrificial spirit, without any thought of self-gain. And that's a word to anyone who is supported by the church in ministry. And then Peter says that we're not to lord it over those entrusted to us, but being examples to the flock. So it's not about seeking control and power over others. It's not about dominating others. It's teaching by example, not by authoritarianism. Paul in 2 Corinthians says, not that we lord it over your faith. Not even Paul would lord it over the Corinthians. He spoke with authority. He admonishes them. He disciplines them. But he does not lord over them. He does not abuse them with a wrong use of power. He doesn't emotionally blackmail them. Jesus taught the disciples that we're not to be like the Gentiles, the rulers of the Gentiles who lord it over them. They have great power and they order people around and threaten people. Those in high positions use their authority over them. It must not be this way among you. Instead, if you want to be great, be the servant. Whoever wants to be first should be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. So the elders, the shepherds, are to lead, but not to lord it over the flock. They are not to abuse the sheep, with probably aware of many stories where people have been battered in their association with churches. There's been a dominating, controlling leadership, and people have been abused terribly. And that is always a danger where there is leadership. So Peter makes it quite clear that with authority there is the temptation to seek to control people. That's not to be a part of the flock of God. That's not to be the quality of leadership amongst those who are called to be shepherds. So it's interesting. We're not just to keep watch over the flock. We're to keep watch over ourselves. And then when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. It's a wonderful promise, this glory. And elders told that there shall be a crown of glory. What is it to be conferred unimaginable glory when we know how utterly unworthy we are? And finally, Peter speaks to the young men. And these are two very short points. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. Why does he address young men? Because young men are tempted to question the wisdom of those who are older. And the tendency can be to rebel. And so Peter's saying, no, young men, you learn to be submissive to those who are in authority over you as shepherds. One day you will need to take on those roles possibly. So in the meantime, be willing to listen, be willing to be led. And then all of us together are to clothe ourselves with humility toward one another. And I wonder whether in Peter's thinking, as he uses that word, clothe yourself, maybe he's thinking of the way Jesus clothed himself with a towel and served, humbly served his own disciples. And then he tells them that no disciple is greater than his master. If the master is willing to serve in that way, then what about the one who is the follower? All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore. You know, someone has said, if we will not humble ourselves before God by his grace, if we won't do it, God will. God will bring us crashing down in order that we might no longer be self-exalted, proud, but that we'd be in that place where we would come again to know his grace, just as Peter did. Peter knows what it is for God to oppose him in his pride, and he also knows what it is to know God's grace in his brokenness. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, that God should lift us up. And we know that that's the grace of God, that he comes to us, not to rub our noses in it, not to push us down. God's purpose is that we might share his glory, that we might reign with Christ. And in life, God's purpose is that we might not be down on ourselves every day, as though that's what it is to be humble children of God, but that we might walk with great dignity, knowing who we are in Christ. But there's times when our circumstances do get us down. There's times when we feel that that it's hard to walk in the freedom and the dignity of being a child of God. And Peter wants to encourage us that God will lift us up, even if at the moment we're in that place of feeling under it. He will lift us up. He will vindicate us. He will bring us to the place, not where we think we're greater than anyone else, but where we can stand tall in Christ and serve him freely and gladly. And if God entrusts us with something small and we are faithful in that, God will open up wider opportunities. That's the way of God's dealings with us. And it's all under God's mighty hand. It's not because we've manoeuvred things, we've manipulated our way into a situation so that we've carved out a place for ourselves. It's because we've entrusted ourselves to God's mighty hand. And so we can cast all our anxiety on him because he cares for you. It's a wonderful thing. I'm going fishing, actually. We're heading off this afternoon for a day or two over to York Peninsula, and I am contactable, so you can ring me on the mobile, and if need be, I'll come back, unless the fish are really biting. but you know, you cast, don't you? And then you ring back and check it and cast. Sometimes that's how we throw our burden onto the Lord, and then we drag it back. And we think, Lord, why don't you take it from me? And he says, why didn't you leave it with me? Cast all your anxieties onto him because he cares for you. His eye is on the sparrow. His eye is on us. We can trust him. It's a beautiful passage in Isaiah. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. You know, in serving God, in eldering, in shepherding, in being young and enthusiastic in the gospel, whatever, whoever we are, there are times when you feel like throwing it all in. It's all too hard. You can't sleep. Too many worries. Too many problems. Too many people that need you to sort out their issues and you don't know how to do it. Lord, where are you? Why have you left me with this? Like Moses complaining to God over the problems of Israel. They're all coming to him. Why do we complain? Do we think God grows weary? That he hasn't got the energy for it? He's the creator of the ends of the world. He's the everlasting God. He can come to us and strengthen us. He can take away our worries. He can give us wings, not the wings of a chook. You know, seen a chook fly? Hardly get off the ground. Wings like eagles, so that we can soar, so that we can run and not grow weary, so that we can walk and not faint. Why? Because he cares for us. That's a good word for us all, not just elders. To show true humility, all of us, towards one another, to be submissive when we'd like to struggle with those who are responsible over us, to be shepherds who are eager, willing, generous, shepherding the flock. This flock that belongs to God. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we're conscious that Christ hasn't walked away from shepherding any one of us. He is the chief shepherd amongst us. And we are all called to be with him in caring for the sheep, caring for one another. And some are particularly responsible in leading. We pray, dear Father, that your great eagerness to serve us might be in our hearts. Your great generosity might be in all our labour. And that, Father, you would enable us to guard the flock, not to control or lord it over each other, but to humbly love and serve, so that together, Father, we might be kept in the truth, kept in the fullness of the love of Christ, and kept to that great day, no matter what we face, no matter what suffering we may need to go through, but looking forward to the day when your glory will be so revealed and we will see ourselves in it all because of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.